Acts 17, first 15 verses. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city official, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we thank you that you are a speaking God and that you have given us this scripture this morning. Would you please use it powerfully for our good and the honor of your name? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are, of course, joining Paul on his five-city tour of Greece. He's now into this new territory. We've seen him here heading into the heart of what we would call the Greco-Roman world. That would be the label we give that world as we look back, that world influenced by Greek philosophy, by Roman ideas, by Roman rule. It is, of course, where modern-day Europe is now. But as Paul heads ever more deeply into the Greco-Roman world, he does not forget about his own people, the Jews. He gets into Thessalonica and he heads for the synagogue. He goes to Berea. He heads for the synagogue. He never forgets that whilst the gospel is now for the Gentiles, it was for the Jews first. Jews and Gentiles are in Christ to make up the new people of God. But how will, as we go into Acts and Paul makes his way west, how will the Jewish communities far away from Jerusalem receive Paul and his gospel? How will they react? What sort of reception will they give Paul? Well, it's a tale, isn't it, of two cities. Let's look at what happened in each city. Firstly, in Thessalonica, where we experienced, of course, great hostility. Paul heads into the synagogue and he starts reasoning with the Jews in the synagogues, and he reasons with everyone there. From the scriptures, from the Old Testament, he shows that Jesus is the Messiah and the Lord. Note his method. He reasons, he explains. We'll come back to that in a while. He shows them Christ from the Old Testament, explaining that, look, these scriptures pointed forward to one who would suffer and die, and one who would be raised again, and that Jesus has suffered and died. He is the Messiah. He has some success. Some of the Jews joined Paul. But we also note that a large number of God-fearing Greeks joined him. God-fearing Greeks, they were not Jews, but attended the synagogue. They were fed up with all the false gods in the ancient world. They could see that the God of the Bible, the God of the Jewish people, was the one and true living God, and they were serious about him. And a whole lot of these God-fearing Greeks joined Paul. They became believers. Notice as well, a few prominent women. Women of wealth, women of power. Well worth pointing it out again how Luke notes and values the presence of women and these able women coming over to the faith. And we'll see it again in Berea. These able women, these prominent women, often wealthy women, being won over to the faith. I think it's also worth noting that we see something of the class of people who were coming to the faith. We tend to think maybe the gospel in the first century was just for the poor and the downtrodden. It was just for the slaves. No. Clearly, right from the off, right from the start, what we would call the middle and the upper classes came to Christ. All sectors of society were being converted. Jew and Gentile, men and women, free, slave, all the classes were coming to Christ and living together in these new communities. But how did a number of Jews react to this success? A few Jews had come over to Christ, a good number of these God-fearing Greeks. How did the Jews react to the success? Verse 5, there's a but. But other Jews were jealous. The word here could be jealous, or it could be just was zealous, a jealous zeal. They responded with very high emotion to what was happening. They did not like it. I'm not sure we can tell exactly why they didn't like it, but they did not like it. They were incensed. And they don't engage with the teaching. They don't argue with Paul. They can't argue with Paul. It doesn't seem they're able to win against him. And what they do is they rent a mob. They go down. And maybe they stir up who knows who's hanging around the marketplace, who hasn't got work for that day or whatever it is. They get the mob and they stir them up. They charge through the city looking to create the riot. They go to the house where they think Paul and his team are, the Jason's house, can't find Paul, so they drag Jason out. And there's this big commotion, and Jason clearly isn't at fault here, and he's allowed out on bail. And here we have the charge. Critical verses, verse 6 and 7. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. It's really important to see. What they're putting forward here is a distortion of what Paul was saying. It's an exaggeration and a distortion. Yes, they've gone over the world. They've gone over all the world. They've been traveling widely. But they've never caused trouble, even if trouble has followed them. Are they saying that there is another king other than Caesar? Yes, King Jesus. But are they telling people to defy Caesar? Absolutely not. Even Jesus Christ himself said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Yes, they're proclaiming a Lord and Messiah. Are they trying to destabilize Caesar and the Roman Empire? No. You see, it's an attack based on zeal, based on anger, which does not engage with the issues, and the accusations are distortions. And they rent up the mob. That's how you just destroy something, isn't it? Distortion, get people engaged, stir people up. This is terrible. Standard tactic for shouting someone down, and we see it in every sphere. Well, Paul and his companions are driven out of town. So the first city, a few Jews joined Paul, many Greeks, but serious negative reaction. By the way, notice again the parallels with the Lord Jesus. Some Jewish leaders stirred up or were stirred up against him. They couldn't beat Jesus in arguments. So it was rent a mob. Crucify him. Crucify him. The pattern is repeated. The second city, Berea. So much more positive. Paul and Silas are sent away from Thessalonica before there's more trouble and head down to Berea. And they meet Jews of more noble character. Some respond well, some respond badly. What made the Bereans of noble character? Well, they examined carefully what Paul was saying, checking the scriptures every day. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Imagine those Bible studies there in the synagogue in Berea. When people got off from work in the evenings, they'd come round and Paul would take them through Isaiah today we're doing. And they'd go through Isaiah and talk about each chapter. They'd go to Isaiah 53 and about the suffering servant who would give his life. And they'd be absolutely fascinated by how this all tied in with Jesus. And they'd spend an hour and they'd all have to go home and say, can we come back tomorrow? Yeah, I'll come back tomorrow and we'll look at Ezekiel and we'll go back and look at the Psalms. We'll look at Psalm 16. And there you've got King David who said, you wouldn't let your Holy One see decay, and work through all of this. And the outcome of these Bible studies, these amazing Bible studies in the synagogue in Berea that happened on a daily basis, many of them believed. Many of them believed. Verse 13, but, when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them came down. They couldn't bear the fact that he was continuing to teach and stirred up trouble. Not only did they didn't want this teaching for themselves, they were going to make sure that others couldn't hear it as well. And so because of their hostility, Paul is shipped out to Athens. Timothy and Silas stay for a bit, and so it's on to Athens. What do we see here in the tale of two cities? Well, we see Paul taking the gospel to the Jews. He reasoned with them. He was received by some, the noble ones, who would engage carefully, but others irrationally became hostile against the gospel, rejected the gospel, and didn't want others to hear. In other words, it's the same old story. Jesus came to his own, some received him and some rejected. In Jerusalem after Pentecost, the gospel would be offered to Jews. Some would receive, some would reject. Paul goes on offering and reasoning. Some receive, some reject. We will see all the way through Acts, all the way to the end, that God would continue through his apostles to offer the gospel to his people. Absolutely vital to see that. Theophilus, the gospel continues to be offered right across the Roman world to God's people, to Israel. But of course, it also describes the pattern of response as well to people who hear the gospel. We see the pattern here is that Paul reasons, some received, some rejected. He reasons, some received, some rejected. Let's just reflect on those ideas and see lessons for ourselves. Paul reasoned with them. Notice the way that Paul reasoned and explained the gospel. Paul made the case and he argued the case. Paul's message, as we know, is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is Savior and Lord. You find forgiveness and new life in him. He is showing the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, that the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus. He does, in fact, what Jesus did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Showing from that all scriptures were about him. And it's very striking that Paul is saying that Jesus must, that the Messiah must suffer and must rise. And that was the language that Jesus used. I must die, I will be raised again. It's as if Paul goes into the synagogue and says, look, you guys, you believe in the Old Testament? They go, yes. This is God's word? Yes. Well, let's have a look at what it says about the Messiah and let me show you that Jesus is the Messiah. And he reasons, he explains, he proves, he persuades. Notice he didn't just give a talk and walk away and leave the Holy Spirit to work. He preached, he engaged. And he does the same with Berea. He sits down with them, he speaks, and they question, and they discuss, and they come back, and they look at the Bible together. They will have had difficulties. But what about this? But what about that? But what about this? Hang on, that's not what I was taught. Is that right? Is that wrong? It's a hugely important lesson for us. We are looking to persuade people of the truth of the gospel without ever forcing, without ever pressurizing, without ever manipulating. We are looking to persuade, explain, courteously, patiently, kindly, never frowning on anyone's questions or difficulties, giving people space to listen, to understand, and to have their questions answered. We know the gospel is true. We know it is one book with one message about one man, the God-man Jesus Christ. But people struggle. Maybe you as a believer, you are frightened. I'm frightened if people ask me difficult questions. Never be frightened of being asked a question. That's great when people are asking questions. If you don't know the answer, say, I'll try and find out. No one expects us to know everything. And if you don't go and can't find out, say, well, come and talk to someone who I think might know the answer. But allow people the space to ask questions. It's why things like coming to Christianity Explored. It used to be called Christianity Explained. It's a great thing to do because people can just bring any question they want. We want to help people with their questions. Do one-to-one Bible studies, one-to-one the Word, one-to-one. Do that with people. Allow them. Show them the truth and allow them to ask questions. We want to persuade and explain. So we want to be a church that teaches, that explains, that persuades and gives people the opportunity to think things through. I think we see that from here. That's a great lesson for us. Secondly, what about receiving? Will you be a Berean? If you are thinking about Christianity, will you be a Berean? Or if I can put it another way, do you have a noble character? Do you have a noble character? What makes the Bereans of noble character in Luke's view? They take the things of God seriously. They are prepared to engage with God's word. They recognize it's important and they examine it. It's almost a thing, we need to get to the bottom of this. We need to understand. We need to know whether Jesus Christ really is the Messiah. Are you going to be, if you are beginning to think about Christianity, maybe you're a young person raised in a Christian home and you're not really sure whether it's true or not, are you going to be a Berean and go after this? and see whether this is really true, whether Jesus really is the Messiah. And I think it's striking, this little phrase here, in the noble character, Theophilus, it's been written to Theophilus, and Luke has given him two volumes. Theophilus, are you going to be of noble character? I write letters to my family. Sometimes I wonder whether they read them. Theophilus, I'm writing you a letter. I wonder whether you're going to read it. Are you going to engage with it and actually really think about this? Would you like to find out more? Would you? We would love to help you if you do, by the way. As I was working on this sermon, one couple kept coming to mind. As some of you will know them, they moved down to Cornwall a few years back. But they've all stuck in my mind, and the way he came to faith always struck me. The couple are Neil and Maggie Davis, and I emailed Neil yesterday and said, just write me a paragraph or two on how you came to faith. I can't remember exactly when, but my wife Maggie returned to Christianity after talking to people from Spicer Street, including one of our neighbours. She began reading her Bible again. I thought that was okay, but not for me. I continued to reject Christianity for some years, but Maggie persuaded me to go to Spicer Street one Christmas to a service of lessons and carols. That year, Peter II preached a number of short sermons between carols. At that stage, I was impressed with his preaching style more than what he had to say. After a number of other events, which I won't go into now, Maggie suggested I read Ecclesiastes, and I did. I found it very relevant to life in St. Albans, which surprised me. He's now reading his Bible. Around that time, Spicer Street was holding a series of Bible studies called Christianity Explained, based on Mark's Gospel. I remained unconvinced, but at least started to understand what was being said. I now know a number of people, including my eldest daughter and her Christian friends, were praying for me. I also studied Ecclesiastes with the assistant minister at Spicer Street over a number of weeks. I saw the practical application while he pointed out the spiritual meaning. I still was not convinced. I attended another Christianity Explained course. And then Greg started the Bible study series on Romans for young Christians. I asked whether I could attend as a non-Christian seeking. Can you see what's happening? This is a man that keeps stepping towards it, wanting to learn, knowing there's something, exploring it. At the end of each session on Romans, we'd go around and the attendees would be asked what we'd taken from the study. I would always start my reply with, I'm not a Christian, but, and then he'd share what he'd seen. Then one week, someone new joined the course, and we were asked to introduce ourselves. I was last. As each person introduced themselves, I was thinking about what I was going to say after I am not a Christian. But something changed in me. In that wait for my turn, something happened. I had an overwhelming desire to stop resisting and to accept Jesus into my life. When it came to my turn, I said, I am a very new Christian. I can't remember what else I said. And the final paragraph, how as he went on, we got him to go on to be a leader of Bible studies, and how he still leads Bible studies down in Cornwall. But you see what he did? He was a Berean. Stepping towards, learning, reading, until he finally got it. If you haven't yet got it, if you don't really understand it, be a Berean, step towards it. We'd love to talk to you, to help you make that journey to faith in Christ. It is the most wonderful thing. Third word we need to quickly look at is rejection. We've seen the way that Paul reasoned. We've seen the way that the Bereans in particular received. Let's just think about this rejection. The word rejection isn't quite strong enough, is it? Please notice a couple of things. We've already touched on it. There was an all-out attack on Paul. They didn't reason with Paul. They couldn't compete with his reasoning. They just attacked him and were willing to form any alliance that could get rid of him. And they distorted what he was saying. They wanted him to stop speaking to others. They wanted his teaching stamped out. It's also worth noting as well that Jason was just playing host to this. And he got caught up in this. If you will host it, you are in danger. Important to know that. And I think one of the things that Acts does, it prepares us, and maybe we've got tougher days ahead. For many already, it's very difficult to be a believer. One of the countries that always struck me is modern day Greece. That's where we are now in Berea and Thessalonica. I went to the European Christian Mission website. Greek evangelicals from an Orthodox background can be subject to discrimination, harassment, and persecution. Convert from Greek Orthodox faith to an evangelical faith, and you are in trouble in many instances. They do not want Bible-believing teaching in that country, and it's a religious opposition. There are fewer than 100 evangelical churches scattered throughout the country, and it's not a small country. For us, what we will say will be distorted. We are accused of being intolerant. No, we just think other religions are wrong. We're perfectly happy to live by anyone and be friends with anyone and to treat anyone with respect. You're homophobic. No, we're not. We think sexual activities for heterosexual marriage, we don't hate anyone. It's distortion. At times we'll be shut out, though. We have seen that when we planted in Hemel. In Hemel Hempstead, the worst heat came from religious people. They hated what we believe. But the opposition to Paul drove him onto the next town. God uses rejection to advance the gospel. So as we close, have confidence in the good news. It is true. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He had to die and he died for our sins. He had to be raised and he was raised from the dead. And he's now seated at his right hand and Father's right hand. He'll come again in glory. It is true. Have confidence in this fantastic good news. Let's be those who seek to gently persuade and be willing to try and do that and giving people space. And if you are exploring, can I encourage you to be a Berean, to go after it, not to settle until you know the truth. And let's not be surprised by rejection and opposition and difficulty. It will come. What we say will be distorted. But let's keep trusting God, praying, and sharing the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is wonderful. We thank you for the amazing example of Paul, who endured so much. And despite having been severely beaten, he went back to preaching the gospel. We pray that you would help us as a church to be persuasive and to explain the gospel graciously, kindly, patiently. We pray for any Bereans, any who do not know, that they would be Bereans and would really push on and learn. And Lord, as opposition maybe intensifies in the months and years ahead, help us to respond well, lovingly, kindly, and trusting in you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hail the day we're going to be sung to, and just rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated on the throne, who rules, and he is the King who loves us. Thank you.
Glorious day, ever reign.
Well, I trust that you have known God's blessing by being together with his people. It is good to gather, and it's been good to have you listening in as well on the live stream. But let's close with prayer. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.